Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom.
Last time we were together, we were introduced to the church's first martyr, Stephen, a remarkable man in every way. But there's something I want you to write down about him. He was an extraordinary man who was called to do ordinary things. He was a man that was filled with grace and power and authority, but his calling was actually to wait on widows. Is that remarkable? But as he did that which was ordinary, God began to do extraordinarily powerful things through him. So that we read these words in Acts 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But as we know from the Bible, very quickly the religious leaders turn against him. And they trump up charges and they gather people to make up rumors that cause him to be arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. But this is what they see as he stands before them. It says in Acts 6:15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, instead of this dissipating the tension that occurs, it increases the resistance. And pretty soon the Sanhedrin is very upset as he's brought in to stand and testify. When he's questioned about these charges against him, Stephen preaches one of the most powerful sermons in the entire Bible. In fact, it takes almost two chapters to record it all. Powerful sermon. What's the result to that sermon? Look at it in your Bibles. Acts 7:54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed in at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's a very powerful story. And it's the beginning of full-scale persecution against the early church in the book of Acts. And it's here that we pick up our story today. So if you would you open your Bibles to a message I'm calling persecution and the power of God. We'll look at Acts chapter 8, but we'll just start with the first 8 verses. Would you please stand in honor of God's word? On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And notice this, so there was great joy in that city. Our Father, we pray that you'll take the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, and make them pleasing in your sight, O God. Lord, we pray that we would see clearly the benefits of persecution, that we would not disdain it or say, God, please, no. But rather, Lord, we would see that persecution has tremendous benefits for your church. Not that we ask for it, but that we be ready to respond to it correctly when it comes. Father, open our hearts to see your word clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I don't think anybody here votes for persecution. Like if I said, let's go to the voting booth where nobody knows how we're going to vote, as many of you are going to do in November, where nobody's going to know how you vote, and you were able to pull a lever, do I vote for persecution or do I vote against it? I think the vote is going to be heavily weighted towards, please God, no persecution. But I want to tell you something. Persecution is happening to the church around the world, even as I speak, more than you can ever imagine. And I believe one day that persecution is coming here in full force. Now, we say that we're persecuted. We say when people push back on us and argue with us, oh my, I've suffered so much, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about full-out, pushback, physical persecution. And that's what the early church experienced after the martyrdom of Stephen. The church was scattered. They had to go out of Jerusalem. They had to move on. They had to respond to the culture and religious leadership that had turned against them. And I say, as Jesus said, do not be surprised if you suffer tribulation. Because in the world you will have it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I also think what Jesus is trying to tell us is this. Persecution is a purifier in the church of God. There are some positives that happen when persecution becomes our experience. And I want to show you some of those blessed events, some of those blessed experiences that come as a result of being persecuted as a church. Today, I notice 4 results of persecution, godly results, things that God wants us to experience when persecution comes our way. First, we notice this. In the midst of persecution, the gospel is preached with power. Look at these first 5 verses. We see that persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem. The church is scattered. But what happens? The gospel is preached wherever the church goes. Now look very carefully. There is a man here named Saul who attempts to destroy the church. He goes from house to house, dragging both men and women to prison. And the whole church is scattered. And yet, it says, write it down, circle it, whatever you want to do. As the church went, wherever they went, they preached the gospel. They proclaimed the Christ. Now, I'm going to make a radical statement, but I think it's one that needs to be said. This reminds me of ISIS. This is what's taking place in the Middle East, in eastern Syria and northern Iraq. ISIS is not only fighting against its own, but it's also marking the houses of Christians and saying, these are followers of the cross, and coming back in and persecuting those people if they remain. And people have to make a decision. Will I stay and testify to such a brutal, evil kind of empire called ISIS? Or will I flee and go to a refugee camp? This is what's happening in the Middle East right now. It is happening not only there, but around the world. But also what is happening. Can I tell you where one of the fastest growing churches is in the world today? In two refugee camps, one in northern Jordan and one in southern Iraq. That's where the church has come alive and the gospel is being preached inside those camps, and thousands of people are turning to Jesus right now. Why? Because when persecution comes, it's an historical fact, the gospel is preached with increased power. Don't you love that? You cannot make quiet the gospel. And especially when you push back on it, it is proclaimed even more fervently. It makes Christians become more bold because they do not love their lives even unto death. Now, if you have any questions about whether this is a reality, all you have to do is look at history. Look back in the time of the Scottish Covenanters who stood up for Jesus against the religious majority in the 17th century. And many of them lost their lives. Patrick Hamilton, John Knox was put in prison. People were persecuted by the majority religion, and they saw the gospel preached in power. Or think about the 20th century. While the Soviet Union comes to power, there is an underground church in which the gospel is proclaimed with boldness. Or think about the Mao overthrow in China. The underground church goes underground, but the gospel is preached with power. And even as I've heard about North Korea, the gospel underground is being preached with power, and there are thousands of Christians that exist in that country unbeknownst to the Western world. That's what happens. When there's persecution in the church of God, the power of the gospel becomes even more readily proclaimed to those around, and we should rejoice in that. But there's a second idea here that happens when persecution comes. Secondly, we notice that signs and wonders abound. Look at verse 6. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Now, the book of Acts does not soften or hold back on the expression of signs and wonders that occurred in the early church. There's no one giving commentary and saying, well, it was pretty powerful, but, you know, it was really God working, but, you know, there was an explanation kind of deal, right? Rather, in the book of Acts, without apology, signs and wonders are reported throughout this book. Acts 2, the miracle of languages when the Holy Spirit descended in power. Acts 3, when the crippled man from birth is healed. Acts 5, there is just this outpouring of power, and it's even summarized for us this way. Verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Verse 15, and as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Book of Acts is talking about signs and wonders every single chapter. But when persecution breaks out, it's even more profound. Verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And do you catch the phrase? What is the reason or the result God intends that signs and wonders takes place? Here it is, write it down. So that the city will be filled with joy. The power of God manifested by signs and wonders is for the expression or result that the church and the city in which the church exists will be filled with joy. But I have to say, what does reports of signs and wonders, how is it met in the church today? If I were to stand here and tell you what I heard at a board meeting I was at from people who are in some of the most dangerous places in the world, what they are seeing regarding the power of God, I know, because it's been my experience, some of you would push back on me and say, well, what? And honestly, sometimes I become so cynical in some of your responses that I don't want to tell you. But I'm telling you, if I had an hour to tell you what's going on in some of the darkest places in the world, because I heard from people 10 days ago who live there, you would be astonished. But our first reaction as Westerns is to say, well, I can explain that. Here's what really happened. And, you know, that's the exception. No, you know what? In the two-thirds world, that is the majority experience. God is at work because people are open to Him working. Now, here's about as close as sometimes I see it getting. About 2 weeks ago, I was called by a young man whose mom is a member of our church, and she's dying of cancer. And I had the joy and privilege of going to her home. And I was just going to be there for maybe 10, 15 minutes, because you know, people in pain don't want visitors. And so I was being very sensitive as best I could be, thinking, well, you know, it's probably time for you to get some rest and probably time for us to go. And she kept saying, no, please stay. And 2 hours later, we're still there. Because she just wanted to share. She just wanted to be encouraged. And then I had this sense in my spirit from the Holy Spirit that we should pray for her healing. And she's stage 4. I mean, it looks like there's no hope. And yet I felt the leadership of the Spirit to lay hands on her, to anoint her with oil, with her husband there and her, her son and his wife, and we prayed for this lady who was in tremendous pain. Now, here's what I'm going to report to you. Her cancer is still with her, but the pain is gone. Now, I wish we'd get the whole thing we asked for. But for me, that's enough for me right now. Because I believe in the power of God. And there are others who will be healed completely. But even in this passage, it says many paralytics were healed. Not everyone is completely healed. But listen, the power of God is available for everyone who has eyes to see it. There's a third result that persecution can produce, and it's this. In the midst of persecution, the fraudulent are revealed for what they are. Now, here we have the first of two incredible stories that are all part of this chapter 8, this story of what happens when persecution comes. And I can't tell it better than it's already stated here. So if you would, look at your Bibles again, and let's look at this story, and let me read it to you. It says this. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and write this down, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive also the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Now, I could take a couple of hours to talk about this story. The whole idea of the Holy Spirit not being given at salvation, so it seems here, that's a whole nother discussion. I would be happy to talk with you offline. But I instead would like to just make a couple of observations from this story to inform our own Christian walk today. And I just take away four lessons from it. You might want to jot these down and talk about them later. But here's the first lesson. I see in this story that there will always be many unbelievers who have personal power to amaze and impress. Do you see that? It doesn't take the power of the Spirit of God to have human power. It doesn't take an infusion of something more to observe people on this planet that are powerful people, like Simon. Simon was a magic man, arrogant. He had this way with people, and he did not have the Spirit of God when this story starts. But notice the second principle. I want you to see that even when people come to faith, they bring their personal baggage with them. I mean, this guy's a charlatan, really. And what I notice, and I just take it at face value, it says here that he believed in the name of Jesus. There's no reason to doubt that he was not sincere in wanting to become a follower of Jesus, but he brought his baggage with him. And that's the way it is with a lot of new converts. They say yes to Jesus and they are sincere. They exercise true biblical faith, but they don't understand what that means for their past sin. They need to work through now what the Bible says, what the Spirit says about their brokenness. So third, a born-again believer, listen to this, a born-again believer can still be filled with bitterness and be captive to sin. So you can, in your heart and in your head, respond to Jesus, and yet bitterness that comes from your baggage, a captivity to sin, can still be your experience. Now, that's not what we want. That's not what God wants. But it's a reality that some people have no idea what it means to be delivered, what it means to be set free from the things that are entangling you. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and encumbrance and every sin that so easily entangles you and look to Jesus. Run that race looking to him. One last thing I'll say about this story is there will never be a time in a Christian's life where repentance is no longer necessary. Now, this is important because it means that if you say to someone, yes, when I was 6 years old, I came to faith in Jesus, I repented of my sin, I asked Jesus to apply his covering to my life, to come and live in my life, to forgive me of my sins. But listen to me. And since the age of 6 years old, you have never again repented. You do not understand the Christian life. Almost every day, there's something to repent of, something to change your mind about. The written word of God comes towards you, and the Spirit of God brings that truth, and you go, oh my goodness, I never realized, and I do now. So repentance is always an ongoing experience for the Christian. Now, the higher principle here is when persecution comes, that which is fraudulent is revealed. And it happens both in the non-Christian world and in the Christian world. That is to say, people who are without faith, when persecution and trouble comes to a culture, are exposed as people without faith. And in the church, people with faith, when persecution comes, are revealed to be who they really are. Let me give you this story. I was speaking in Ukraine a few months ago. 30 of the pastors and wives that came to our conference were from eastern Ukraine, occupied Ukraine, which you never hear about in the news, where the Russians have occupied their country. And there's a story that one of the young pastors told that when the Russians came in and occupied eastern Ukraine, the Donetsk region, a tank pulled up in the street in front of their church. And two Russian soldiers armed with guns entered from the back of the church and told everybody to vacate the church. The pastor vacated, but the rest of the people stayed. The pastor vacated and moved to western Ukraine. And a young associate pastor stood up and said, "I am willing to pastor this church." And you know what happened? Those two Russian soldiers, in about 10 minutes' time, turned on their heels and walked out, never to bother that church again. What am I saying? What will happen if persecution comes to the church? Who will stand? Who will walk away in fear? There's one last principle I want you to see here that comes from this story about the result of persecution. Fourth, we notice that in the midst of persecution, individuals are brought to saving faith. Now, this is the second amazing story in Acts 8. And again, I just want to read it to you because I can't say it any better. This is fantastic. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. When they had testified and proclaimed, verse 25, the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." By the way, Gaza exists now to this day. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge, listen to this, of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's the secretary of the treasury. He's the secretary of treasury. He runs the whole show. And here he is. He's in Jerusalem. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, no way, reading the book of Isaiah. The prophet. Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," said the Ethiopian, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of scripture. Are you kidding me? "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer's silence, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." What's that? Isaiah 53. I mean, he could have been reading Leviticus, for crying out loud. He could have been reading a psalm or a proverb. But he's reading a passage that talks about the suffering Messiah who would come. Eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Do you not love this story? It's amazing. And it is so amazing that many of us want to think it just happened to Philip and that's it. But you know what? It is in the scripture, so it will happen to us. In fact, there's a couple takeaways I would say that come from this incredible story. Just four. Here they are. First, God has prepared people's hearts to hear the gospel. We just have to find them. It's that simple. We just got to find them. I heard the story of a Chinese girl who was in a class with an English language institute professor for a year. Then she gets passed off to another teacher for another year. It took 2 years for that young lady to come from Buddhism and atheism to Christianity. And now she's an English Language Institute teacher. You just got to find who they are. Secondly, I notice from this story, God will speak to our hearts and lead us if we'll just listen. When I was with my mother in Colorado, it is so hard. It is so hard because she cannot presently put a sentence together. She just has random words and they're all over the map, and you listen carefully and try to help her complete her sentences, but it's so incredibly difficult. But a miracle happened while I was there. For 15 minutes, she spoke in complete sentences, even in paragraphs. Just for 15 minutes. And I zeroed in. My dad's looking at me. I'm looking at her. And you know why she could speak in complete sentences? She said, because Jesus visited her that morning. And she began to tell me what Jesus had told her that morning. Mavis, there's nothing to be afraid of. It's going to be all right. Mavis, I have a home prepared for you. I want you to relax. I want you to be a blessing to other people. And for 15 minutes, my mom, as clear could be, was telling me what Jesus had told her that morning. Now, there are some of you that might say, I don't think it was really Jesus. Listen, I don't care what you think. I know it was Jesus, and my mom knew it was Jesus, and Jesus let her have clarity of mind for 15 minutes. And then I said, Mom, this is pretty exciting having Jesus talk to you. Is there anything else he said? And she told me some more. I said, Mom, I would just love for Jesus to talk to me this way. And she said, well, he would if you just be quiet and listen. Wouldn't he? Wouldn't he speak if we'd all just be quiet and listen? There's a third lesson I see in this story. God's written word is central to revealing the gospel. So share it. Fourth and finally from this story, I learned that God's Holy Spirit is calling people to action. So let him lead immediately. I mean, if Philip had said, this guy is not the same ethnic background that I am. This guy has more money than I have. This guy wouldn't want to hear from me. This guy is not a candidate for what I am able to share. If Philip had hesitated, he would have missed this opportunity. Instead, he said, when the Spirit spoke to his heart, go talk to that fella, he did it. And lo and behold, the fellow was prepared to hear, was reading the book of Isaiah, didn't understand it, and Philip was able to open the word. I'm telling you, they're out there right now. They're waiting for us to come. But I pray that you'll do it before persecution comes. That it won't take some outside influence to squeeze you so that you feel compelled to go do it. But look, even while there is not persecution, that we would step up and say, it is ours to seize, God. It is ours to do. It is ours to respond as you lead us, God. We're going to go into this world. But I will say this, and I will end with this. When persecution comes, what kind of believer will we be? Will we be ready? Will we be ready to stand up and stand for our Savior in the midst of persecution. Listen, those who are willing, those who will do it, will see the power of God manifest in their day. And I pray it to be so in Jesus' name. Father, thank you so much for your word, the way it exposes our hearts. It shows us the way. We thank you, O God, for this incredible Acts chapter 8 with these two amazing stories. One who tried to buy you and one who tried to freely share you. Oh God, help us not to be negotiators. Help us instead to be like Philip. When you say go do it, that we jump, Lord, at the opportunity, that we're willing. Father, we pray that you grant your church boldness today. And all God's people said,